This episode of The Sword and Trial, Graham and I talk about the recent assassination attempt on former President Trump and how to think about it pastorally. I mean, obviously, these are difficult subjects. It's a sad reality. And even trying to think biblically about it and speak about it, we're confronted with all kinds of temptations and opportunities to misspeak and misstep. We don't want to do that, but we don't want to be silent either because of that. And so we're going to talk today about how, as pastors, we are trying to shepherd our church here in Cape Coral, Florida, through these circumstances, and also hopefully provide some food for thought for other Christians and Christian leaders as well. Welcome to the Sword and Trowel Podcast. The Sword and Trowel is a ministry of Founders Ministries, and Founders exists for the recovery of the gospel and the reformation of local churches. I'm Tom Askell.
And I'm Graham Gundon.
We are delighted to have you join us for this conversation today. We are sitting in our studio just a couple of days past when there was an attempted assassination, assassination attempt on former President Trump in Pennsylvania. And of course, the nation as well as the world has been riveted to what happened there. And we thank the Lord that his life was spared, though there has been loss of life by an innocent who was there at the rally and by the man who pulled the trigger, evidently. So this is a real tragic moment in the history of our nation. We're pastors. We had to deal with this on Sunday because these events took place on a Saturday evening, and nobody plans on Monday to address a congregation or to shepherd a church through these things before they happen. You just can never do. You have to be prepared beforehand in so many ways with what God's taught you, and then try to apply as carefully as you can in the moment. So, Graham, we had Sunday morning, Sunday evening services, as we typically do. And one of our other pastors was scheduled to preach there, David Mitzenmacher, at that Sunday morning. He and I talked Saturday night about, you know, whether I should preach or not, and it seemed right to me, and he agreed that, no, let's go ahead with what God had prepared for us. But we did alter our services slightly, just not significantly, but to pray specifically for President Trump, as well as President Biden, which almost a week doesn't go by in our Lord's Day morning services. We're not praying for President Biden and Governor DeSantis and other civil authorities that we have. But this last week we prayed for former President Trump as well, and for our nation, asking God to bring us to repentance and confessing our sin. So beyond that, man, I mean, tell me, as just pastor, you know, what's going through your mind on Saturday night, Sunday morning?
Well, you know, first off, I would remind everyone that last week in the podcast, we did warn that things are going to get crazy, as things have been crazy already in this election cycle. Things were going to get more crazy, and things have gotten more crazy.
Yeah, so we're prophets, basically.
Yeah, that's right. And it's true that I think, you know, people do have to be shepherded through this, because there's all sorts of emotions that can come into this, and all sorts of bad thinking that can come into this as well. Anger is one emotion that needs to be, which can be a good thing, and I think is channeled, a good thing in this, but it does need to be channeled properly. Fear is another big thing that, that people can be overcome by, just the chaos that this indicates and this illustrates is in our society and in our political processes and discourses and all that kind of thing. So, and then also, you know, people who perhaps have, because of the way that they think and the way that they feel about Trump, can process this incorrectly as well, and they need to be shepherded through that. So absolutely, I think it needs to be addressed by pastors, and pastors do need to help their congregations to walk through this very strange and honestly wicked time that we live in.
You know, and it's another example of where pastors can make colossal mistakes. One colossal mistake, I think, is to not say anything about it because everybody's thinking about it. And if you're not willing to help your people think rightly about it, there are going to be other folks that will help shape their thinking. And so pastors need to not be afraid to try to speak. But the temptation is going to be try to speak like a ballistic expert or mm-hmm. like some kind of sniper expert or mm-hmm. And you're not that or political.
Well, I'm becoming
expert.
That after this because I've been doing a lot of research.
Well, yeah, that's right. I've done 10 minutes of research too. But I mean, I have listened to guys. I've read articles, multiple, more uh-huh. than probably ever in my life over the last few days from guys who have been in the Secret Service or who are currently in special ops or other areas of security details and having had been trained through all the government sources that the Secret Service and other agencies that were responsible for keeping former President Trump safe have also been trained. And it's fascinating. It's just fascinating to read. And so one of the things as a pastor is I want to be careful about making judgments on things that I'm really not up to speed on. Because mm-hmm. 2 days worth of listening to people all across the spectrum saying this had to be an inside job. Oh no, this is obviously a lone wolf. I don't know. Mm-hmm. I don't know. But that doesn't mean that I can't read mm-hmm. and I can't look at evidence that is out there and recognize that our people are reading and looking at these things as well. So I want to be real careful about making judgments. Another thing, which I think we probably said this, I've been saying this for years in our congregation, everywhere people listen to me, don't trust the mainstream media.
Yeah.
Legacy media is absolutely untrustworthy.
Mm-hmm.
And so, people were asking me, where are you getting your sources? It's Twitter. You got to be careful there too, but it's kind of a libertarian playing field.
Yeah.
And so you can weigh, here's the crazy leftist, here's the crazy rightist. And if they're agreeing on something, then okay.
Which you should probably follow both if you're going to be on Twitter. You should have people from both sides of the spectrum.
No, that's what I do. I listen to the guy that I know has got a narrative over here and over here. And when they intersect, okay.
Who's your favorite crazy leftist?
Well, I listen to the MSNBC people, I can't even remember her name now,
Is Kristen Welker?
No, she's a talking head on MSNBC.
Troy Reed?
No,
I don't watch MSNBC, yeah. So I wouldn't know.
I can't remember. I mean, you would know her name. She's one of the ones that just lost her mind when Trump got elected in 2016. And so
you have to narrow it down a little bit.
That's right. It's a target-rich environment there, yeah. Right? No, I can't remember her name. I can see her face, and I would recognize her name if you called it. And then the comedians, what's the guy's name that
you're struggling with names, Tom.
I am. Well, I'm an old guy, here. But anyway, I can't remember. Anyway, he does a lot of political commentary. He's hilarious. He gets vile, so I can't listen to all of it. But he usually has the worst leftist takes. I mean, during the COVID stuff, he came out with had these little dancing syringes and making fun of people saying beware of the COVID shots and anyway, whatever his name is, it's the generation behind me or two are the ones that listen to these guys. The different news sources, MSNBC, Fox News, they're not exactly polar opposites anymore.
Mm-hmm.
But whenever they agree on something,
right.
That can be helpful. Elon Musk, he usually points to sources that mm-hmm. can be somewhat reliable. And
there's a lot of good independent journalists out there who really do want to be journalists and want to just try to, as much as possible, present the facts.
Yeah, the Sentinel. The Sentinel is one of those. And so I tend to trust them as well. But you got Politico and Real Clear Politics. I mean, take them and filter them and know where they're coming from, that helps.
Well, their reputation and their credibility is shot when they start talking about how, Trump's really the bad guy here because after he got shot in the head, he stood up and said, fight. He brought this on himself, right?
ABC. Yeah, that's right. It's just...
Which I think, that's something that we should address. I mean, this kind of... this whataboutism that takes place or like, there's two sides to this, the Democrats and the Republicans. And we can't really blame anyone. And so we got to just got to tone down the temperature a little bit. And the Republicans are everybody as much to blame as the Democrats.
Yeah.
That's all just nonsense in my mind. Tom and I wanted to invite you to come and join us down here in sunny Southwest Florida, January 23rd through the 25th for our National Founders Conference. This next theme for next year is going to be Revive Us, O Lord, a whole conference on revival. Dr. Tom Askell, Dr. Bodie Bauckham, Jeff Johnson, Dr. Joel Beakey will be some of the speakers that will be there with us. It's going to be a wonderful time, as the Founders National Conferences always are, of fellowship and growing in the Word. So go to founders.org, look at some of the information on the conference. We'd love to have you here. And if you'd like more information, you can see some of that at the end of this podcast.
The temptation always to provide an argument of moral equivalency.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it's just as bad. You know, what Trump said is just as bad as what Biden said, and, you know, all of those things. And again, this, in my mind, I want to avoid making this a Democrat-Republican issue.
Mm-hmm.
We've said for years, I don't know how any Christian can vote for a Democrat standing on a Democratic platform. And that's mm-hmm. still true. Republican platform got seriously compromised if it doesn't get overturned. And so that's a whole nother issue. But you're not talking about two morally equivalent political organizations.
Yeah.
One wants to destroy civilization and mutilate children and kill every unborn baby that somebody thinks is worthy of dying. And the other's not quite there. And so they aren't morally equivalent. So that's, those kind of arguments are foolish. Proverbs 18, 13 and 17, you know, that the man who answers a matter before he hears it is a fool.
Yep.
And he who presents his case first seems right until another comes forward to question him. That ought to give us pause in making hard judgments on things that we don't have all the information on. So, you know, was it an inside job? Was it a lone wolf? I don't know. I don't think, I don't feel any compulsion to come out and say, absolutely, this is what happened.
Given the wickedness of our current ruling class, and you know, you could talk about the deep state and the managerial revolution and all those things, I would not be surprised if it were an inside job or something like that.
No, not at all.
But you can't make those calls and say, yes, this is what happened, without proper evidence to back up those claims.
Yeah, and so on both sides, you know, you've got the narratives and the people pushing them saying, don't be a conspiracy theorist, don't be a conspiracy theorist. Well, how many times have we heard that, you know, in the last 7, 8, 9 years? And the difference between a conspiracy and truth is about 6 months right now, you know, in our American political cycles. So there is a devil. There are demons. The devil's a conspiratist. And so, you know, of course, these things could happen. I don't think we should underestimate the reality and the power of evil in the world. And to just dismiss this, any kind of suggestion that maybe there were other actors involved, as I think it's naive. I think it's biblically naive because of what we know about evil.
Yeah, and it's particularly when you look at the way in which the deep state, or whatever name you want to give it, the ruling elites, the oligarchy which rules our nation, the way in which they have gone after Trump.
Yeah.
Now, I'm no apologist for Trump, but the man was almost murdered.
Right.
That's an incredibly wicked thing. I mean, if he had not turned his head at that last minute, I mean, he'd be dead.
Right.
But the way in which the ruling elites have gone after him in so many unjust ways for the past, what are we, at 8 years now, 9 years now that they've been doing this, all the way from the lies about the Russian collusion hoax, all the way through his presidency, now the ways in which they're targeting him with lawfare, the false accusations that have come against him, all these things. I mean, they've done just about everything they can to get rid of this guy.
Yeah.
It seems like, you know, have they run out of options at this point? And so it would be naive to think that that could not be the case, or that somehow we're America and this can't happen in our nation.
Yeah, absolutely, that's naive. Not. That's incredibly naive. I mean, when Rachel Maddow, that's the woman's name, Rachel Maddow. Thank you. Yeah. So when she starts saying, you know, we need to back up here, well, then again, that's one of those clues. Oh, okay. You know, somebody on the far left is raising questions, then we ought to be willing to entertain those questions as well. So bottom line, as pastors, I don't ever want to talk beyond what I know. I don't ever want to come out strong and say, yeah, we know this, because if that proves not to be true, then I've just suffered a little chink in my credibility.
Yeah.
Because we're truth brokers and we ought to be speaking truthfully. But that reality doesn't mean we don't say anything. You know, we can have these kind of conversations with our people, and just say, yeah, you got to look at the evidence, but you need to be careful. Don't violate scripture because you have been sensitized to the reality of evil mm-hmm. that's operating in our nation, in our world, or don't dismiss these possibilities as being completely conspiratorial because you've been sensitized over here to, oh man, you know, look at all the good things and, you know, this God would never let anything like this happen. God's done this time and again, right? Just read your Bible. Yeah. Read history.
Well, or, you know, oh, there's people in charge that kind of take care of that stuff, and they'd never allow something like that to happen.
I know, man.
And that's, I think, so often our default position. Well, there are people that take care of that stuff.
That's right.
There are people. There are people somewhere that just do things, and we have no responsibility ourselves. But who are these people that just take care of things and just do things?
That's right.
Well, they are people who are fallen, who have their own agendas. I think it is naive to think that, you know, none of that's possible, but it's also foolish to just, land on a judgment without seeing all the facts. And the facts are still coming in. There's still so much that we don't know.
Yeah.
But I mean, we can thank God, praise God that, Donald Trump survived. And that's, mm-hmm. I mean, that's one of the wonderful things in this whole thing is that even Donald Trump himself, whose mouth is the loudest megaphone in the world, mm-hmm. he has said, God alone kept the unthinkable from happening.
Yeah.
And so Donald Trump praises God, and we should praise God that God is being praised with such a loud megaphone.
That's right. No, that's absolutely right. And, you know, people can say, well, he doesn't mean it. Or he didn't, whatever. He said it. Mm-hmm. God has put his words in pagan kings' mouths before. Mm-hmm. And so praise God for that awareness and that expression. One of the things...
I was going to say, we should also just pray for Donald Trump in thanking God for him, that God spared his life, but that also God would use this.
Amen.
And there's been reports that, you know, he has been, you know, there he's thinking differently about certain things. And you would think so.
Absolutely.
After such a narrow escape, and pray that the Lord would use this to save Trump,
humble
and
him and
to
make
work
him
in his heart and to give him a fear of God and a love for justice and a love for people.
Yeah. You look at what all he's been able to accomplish. Can you imagine that being harnessed by Christ, you know, in the service of King Jesus? That would be awesome. So we have prayed for his conversion many times, and we certainly would encourage others to continue to do that. One of the things that is like a subtext, but a very important one in this whole incident, is just coming back to the being confronted with the realities of creational ordinances, creational realities, the way God has built the world. And when I've gone back and looked at the response of the Secret Service when Ronald Reagan was shot and compared it to the response we saw just, you know, with President Trump, and it's like night and day in my mind. Ronald Reagan was surrounded by manly men who took out the shooter and neutralized him immediately and who got Reagan into the car. I mean, Reagan was swamped.
Mm-hmm.
With Donald Trump, I mean, he's 6'3", so he's a big guy.
Mm-hmm.
But you had not just men, you had women. And one of the images burned in my mind is one of the Secret Service women crouching with a fearful look on her face behind Donald Trump.
Yeah.
Now, I don't blame her for that. She's a woman.
Mm-hmm.
God made her a woman, not a man. Who I blame are the people who put her in that position.
Exactly.
That's ridiculous.
You know, and this is not, you know, demonizing the women who are Secret Service agents or anything, but what it tells us, this is just a symptom of the society that we live in.
Yeah.
When we put our mothers and our wives and our sisters and our daughters in a position that they are taking bullets for men, we are an incredibly sick society.
Exactly. Exactly. And that's the point that needs to be made in this. What's her name? Kimberly Cheadle, the head of the Secret Service, who's put all these commercials up recently. You know, we've got 30% more women in the Secret Service and we're going to diversify. Well, this is where we are.
Mm-hmm.
And it's an indictment. It's God's judgment on our nation to see that. But on the other hand, you know, you've got this former, was he a fire chief or firefighter?
Volunteer firefighter.
Yeah, who died protecting his family. Compatori, I think his name.
Corey Compatori.
Yeah. And his daughter's testimony about what he did, throwing his wife and daughter on the ground and covering them.
Yeah, you know, I talk to my wives and even my sons who are very young. I say to them fairly frequently, you know, everyone's going to die. The question is, how are you going to die? Are you going to die well? You know, Corey Compatori was going to die you know, 20, 30 years from now, but the Lord decided to take him then. And there's no better way for a man to go out. There's no better way to die. You know, I hope I can die like Corey Compitore did, as a hero protecting his family.
Amen. Amen. No, that's exactly right. And his daughter, one of the things I read in a statement she released is that, you know, he loved Jesus, and you know, I hope that's true. And don't know him, obviously, but here's a man who did what God calls men to do.
Yeah.
One of the things where our culture has just gone completely off the rails, and we will not get back on apart from a work of God and God's people seeing it and saying it and working toward it, is for men to be men and women to be women, and to quit measuring women by men, and saying, well, anything you can do, I can do better or just as well, and so I ought to have the freedom to try to do that. We've got to overcome, and we've got to get it in our churches.
Yeah,
you know, it's not just, hey, women shouldn't be pastors. I mean, that's right because God says it, but women need to be women, and men need to be men.
Yeah,
and I just again want to issue an appeal. Plea, a challenge to fellow pastors, as brothers, we need to be thinking more carefully about manhood and womanhood, masculinity and femininity, than what we typically have been doing for the last 50 or 60 years.
Thank you for joining us for this conversation on The Sword and the Trowel. I wanted to make you aware of a new publication coming out from Founders Press. You're aware of the Truth and Grace memory books that we do. I use these in training my own children and catechizing them in the truths of the Christian faith. Well, we are coming out with the Illustrated Catechism for boys and girls. We already have the Illustrated Baptist Catechism, but now we are doing one for ages that are a little bit younger based on this first book in the Truth and Grace series. You can go to press.founders.org to get these. They are on pre-sale through November 15th. We've said it before, you know, grace doesn't destroy nature, it perfects it. Grace assumes nature. And so as the kingdom of God is established through his grace, and as the kingdom of God expands through proclamation of his grace in the gospel, it does so more effectively when nature is assumed. But when Christians are working against nature, so also then the proclamation of the gospel and the spread of the kingdom is going to be hampered. Mm. You know, when we have families that are not operating according to the way that God has revealed that they should operate, or in the way that God has created us to operate, with men doing what men should do and women doing what women ought to do, and filling those roles and flourishing in those roles, when we don't have that, well, then we're going to be hampered in our kingdom work as well. We're going to be hampered in our proclamation of the gospel as well. Our churches are not going to be as healthy as they ought to be. Our society is not going to be as healthy as it ought to be.
Right.
And so even in service of the proclamation of the gospel, we should think it's a very important thing that we operate and that we live according to nature.
Yeah, that's a very important point. And again, it's something that we should get if we're reading the Bible carefully, but we're being discipled so effectively by the world through this egalitarian spirit, the feminist spirit. You know, our interview with Carrie Gress recently. Yeah, that'd be worth going back and listening to her. If you didn't catch that one, you ought to go listen to that conversation with her, who's written this great book on just how the womanhood has been ended by the destruction of the patriarchy.
Mm-hmm.
And you think, what in the world? Well, no, that's exactly right.
Yeah.
She's made a great case on this. And as Christian leaders, we've got to help our people think about these things, because our kids are growing up, our grandkids are growing up in a culture where the air they breathe is going against what the Bible says God created a man to be and a woman to be.
Mm-hmm.
And if we're not consciously standing against that, pointing out where the fallacies are in their arguments and how they are trying to steer us into a way of living that's contrary to what God designed the world to be, we're losing. So that's another kind of teachable element of this whole horrific scenario. I think another one is, okay, you know, that happened in Pennsylvania. We're in Florida. You know, that guy shot him. I didn't shoot him. And whether he's a lone wolf or part of an inside job, you know, that I'm down here in Florida. No, as God's people, we need to come to grips with the fact that all of this is happening on our watch.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not suggesting that you and I are guilty for pulling the trigger, but it is inevitable and it's undeniable that this is the day in which the Lord placed us.
Yep.
We're a part of his church here and now. And this has happened in the culture, in the society where we live. One of the things we did Sunday in our prayer of confession, which is a normal part of our Sunday time of worship, is read Daniel chapter 9, or sections of Daniel 9, those first few verses, where Daniel, no record of any sin he ever committed, though he was obviously a sinner, but Daniel prays in Daniel 9 a prayer of corporate confession that is worthy of us emulating today. You know, Lord, we have sinned. We and our fathers have sinned. We've not listened to your word. We've rejected you. Well, I can say that as an American living today.
Yeah, and it's one thing for, you know, a Christian living in Iran and the Iranian state and the Iranian culture doing wicked things. You know, a Christian in Iran for generations has not had power or ability to do anything but speak against what happens there. But American Christians have been in power since the founding of this nation, and this has happened on our watch. Now, increasingly, we are less in power and less and have less to say about what happens. But even so, we and our fathers have sinned. We and our fathers and our grandfathers have allowed our nation and our society to deteriorate into what has taken place here and has kind of reached a culmination here in the attempted assassination of Donald Trump.
Right. And you think, okay, well, how have we done that? Well, we've let things go. We haven't spoken when we had the right and the opportunity to speak. We haven't resisted. We haven't called evil evil. We've been intimidated into silence by those who think themselves our betters, saying, oh no, you know, don't be right, don't be left, and you've got to find a third way, and the third way doesn't speak about that because that's political. Again, it's a minefield, so we got to be careful, and all the things we just talked about earlier need to be in place. But it is time for God's people to stand up and say, any doctor that performs surgery to transition a girl to a boy or a boy to a girl is guilty of mutilating a human being and ought to be arrested and imprisoned, if not executed.
Yeah.
We need to be willing to say that.
Yeah.
And yet, oh no, man, you sound like some kind of right-wing nut. Well, I don't care who I sound like. These are basics. These are realities. And the fact that we have not been willing to have those kind of statements, not willing to look doctors in the eyes and say, you murder unborn children, you deserve to be executed. And say to mothers.
Say to mothers, you know, any mother who willfully allows her child to be executed in her womb ought to be prosecuted.
That's right. Ought to be prosecuted. And again, we can say that not looking down from some kind of high plane of sinlessness. We can say that because we know a Savior who has taken our sins that we deserve to be eternally executed under the wrath of God. And because of this Savior, we're free, we're forgiven, and we have been given a reordering of our moral compass in accordance with his word so that we can pursue a life that is in harmony with his will. And as people who have experienced God's grace in that way, we're able to look at anybody and say, yeah, what you're doing is wicked, it is culpable, and you deserve damnation, but there's a Savior. And that Savior is yours when you repent of your sin, not just simply claim that you're going to be a transvestite Christian or you're going to be an abortionist Christian. No, you got to repent of your sin and trust the Lord Jesus. He will forgive you. He'll make you new and give you a life the way that God designed people to live.
Amen. It's not enough for us to merely assume the truth. We have to speak the truth.
Absolutely.
It's not enough for us to think the truth and believe the truth in our own heads. We have to actually speak the truth to people who don't believe that truth, or maybe people who haven't even thought about that truth and they need someone to tell it to them.
Right.
I wanted to invite you to join us at the Institute of Public Theology this September, September the 6th, 2024, for our convocation ceremonies. Dr. Tom Askell will be delivering that convocation address, and we will be celebrating our graduates this year and also just thanking God for the work that he is doing in the Institute of Public Theology. You can go to instituteofpublictheology.org/convocation to register. It'll be here in Cape Coral, Florida at Grace Baptist Church. I look forward to seeing you there.
We've been moved as a church over the last however many, 75 years or so at least. We have been subtly moved into silence when we should have been speaking clearly, plainly and boldly. One of the things over the last several years that's helped me with all of this, thinking about corporate guilt, you know, corporate responsibility, corporate sin that doesn't go to the point of saying, well, no, I am culpable for my father's sin, you know, and so my father robbed a bank and therefore I ought to go to prison. You know, it's not that, because Ezekiel 18 is true. But with that is this sense of, okay, Daniel 9, you know, we have sinned, our fathers have sinned. One of the things that's helped me as a pastor to think about this is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, which we also read in our Sunday morning worship service before our corporate pastoral prayer and just calling upon God. So what does 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4 say? Well, I've got it right here. It says, first of then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving be made for all people. All kind of prayer. He just lists all kind of prayer right there. Specifically for kings and for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good. It is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, we are to pray for civil authorities. Why? So that we might live quiet and peaceful lives that are godly and dignified. Okay, well, that's what we want. We don't have that right now. I mean, that's not what was going on in Pennsylvania when President Trump was nearly assassinated. We want to be able to live quiet, peaceful, godly, dignified lives, because that's well-pleasing to God, and then he attaches to that who wants everyone to be saved. Well, there's a connection there between having the opportunity with a peaceful society to communicate the gospel so that people can be saved.
Right.
So all of this ties together. If we're to pray for these things, and if we're to pray for civil authorities that we might experience this kind of life, shouldn't we be working for that kind of life too? And in our cultural context, as you've said, we're free to speak, to preach, to vote, to try to get righteous people in civil leadership.
To be one of those righteous people in civil leadership.
Exactly, to go for that. We haven't done a very good job of that. There's been, I think, a misunderstanding of pietism, what it means to be truly pious, that has sadly been steered into kind of a very subjective, me and Jesus. I'm going to be holy, almost like a monk, and I'm going to do it in my own little world here, and I'm not going to be concerned about the broader outside world, because that's political, you know, or that's cultural warring or something else. And again, it's a minefield. I understand that. But what does it mean to know the living God and to live in a nation that was founded on the grace of God in Christ by people who knew that and who aspired to have that permeate the society that they were creating? What does it mean to be living in a place like that where those foundations have been progressively eroded? What does faithfulness look like? It looks like more than just showing up at church and praying and singing and going home and then going about your life as if Jesus isn't king over everything. So I think one of the main areas that pastors like me need to do more work is we've got to start thinking more broadly.
Yeah.
That Christ is Lord over all.
Where has God given you opportunity to serve him and to serve his people and to love your neighbors? We'll take those opportunities as they present themselves. Doesn't mean that you're in sin if you don't run for the school board or anything like that, but as you have opportunity, take those opportunities. And, you know, with this whole situation, just praise God that Trump was not killed.
Amen.
Praise God for the brave Secret Service agents who were there, who took out the shooter, who did protect Trump, because there definitely was some masculinity and some bravery and some courage there. So praise God for that. Praise God for Corey Campitori, who gave his life to save his family. And then, you know, we need to be praying and asking God that he would be merciful to us.
Amen.
That he would rescue us from wicked people who rule over us, that he would rescue us from ourselves in our own viciousness as well, and that he would give way for the proclamation of the gospel, that, many would be saved even in this tumultuous time.
Amen. That's a good word. Ora et labora.
Pray and work.
Pray and work. That's our call always, and we ought to heed it more regularly, readily now. Well, thanks for listening to this episode of the Sword and Trial. Again, if you followed us very long, you know Graham and I are pastors, and our primary responsibility is to try to shepherd the flock of God in terms of being a pastor here in Cape Coral. And yet, because we're pastors, we love pastors, and we love the people of God elsewhere, and we want to sharpen our own thinking, and we want to be available to try to encourage other pastors to begin thinking with us about these things. If you've not, or where you have and you got insight, man, share those insights, because we're in a big war, in a big needy time, and yet what an opportune time to shine the light of the gospel. So if this episode has been helpful to you, please pass it on to others and subscribe on your favorite platform for podcasts. We want to thank our Founders Alliance members. Because of their support, we're able to produce this kind of content. As always, if there's anything we can do for you here at Founders, please don't hesitate to reach out.